I have the privilege this morning preaching again out of the book of Esther and touching on this topic of priesting with purpose. God has a plan for all of our lives. And so that's the title of the message. But before I go there, is just a quick reminder. We had a great event on Friday night where we called it WhatsApp with your children. And it was just equipping parents to navigate their children, our kids, through life in a digital age. So if you weren't able to make it, on our website, the resources are there. So everything that we touched on Friday night is up on the website. So you can just go up there. There's a drop-down menu called WhatsApp with your kids. Double-click on that and all the info, the resources are available there. Please access that. But our anchor text this morning, Esther chapter 4, verse 14, which is pretty much the anchor text for the whole series. Mordecai speaks to Esther, and he speaks to his niece, and he says, "Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Who knows? Now, we all know that God knows. It'll become clearer as our minister this morning, that you, Esther, have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And so this question that Mordecai presents to Esther is relevant to this topic that we are going to be looking at today. And so Esther becoming queen, as we read the story as it unfolds in the book of Esther, it's not just some random or coincidental occurrence. God purposed it, God planned it, as we will see just now. She has become queen at just the right time. She has become queen at just the right time. She has been positioned by God at the right time, in the right place, to serve his purpose for a divine assignment to bring deliverance to the Jewish nation. And it's worth noting the context and the content of Mordecai's question. From the tone of this conversation that he has with his niece and saying to her that you are positioned by God for a purpose at just the right time, we can assume that Esther, before this was posed to her, didn't actually know really fully what God wanted her to do. All she knew is that she'd been prepared to be beautiful for a king. That's it. That's all she knew. That was the sum total of her life and her existence up until this moment that the call comes to please another man. And it's relevant for us as we look at this statement this morning. Who knows that you have been called to such a royal position for such a time as this? It's, do we know what our purpose is? Why on earth are we here? We needing to be asking those questions and finding in God our answer for that. And so this story of Esther is very encouraging. It highlights that God has a plan and a purpose for each person's life. Do you believe it? Are you asking him, what is my plan? What is my purpose? I have breath in my lungs at this time in our history, in this city, in our history, in this nation, in our history. What is the purpose that I'm breathing, Father? I haven't just called. I was joking with the guys and I said, I wouldn't be saying this, but I'm going to say it. Not been called to be an oxygen thief. We've been called to a life of purpose. And it's encouraging when we read this that God has a plan for all of us. And it's so interesting. Esther is sitting before the mirror, beautifying herself, spraying herself with, better be careful what perfume, Lacoste. covering herself with these ointments from Revlon and Estee Lauder. Louder, louder. Poor joke. Beautifying herself. That's the sum total of her existence, is looking beautiful. And this call comes. Up until this moment, she's passive, really. Passive in the context of serving God. Her whole focus in life is beautifying herself for another man, this pagan king. And she goes through these rhythms and these routines of looking pretty for him. And we are called, friends, to be more than just look pretty. To gather pretty things. To chase after pretty pursuits. We are called to more than that in life. As Christians, we are not called to a passive lifestyle. We haven't been called to live on this planet, to be alive at this moment, to be living in this city, to look pretty, to be passive. We have been created, as we read this text this morning, for purpose. And in God's hands, our lives find purpose. In God's hands, we have a destiny in Him, each and every one of us, irrespective of how young you are. And it delights me to see these young folk get up on stage and speak about the goodness of God and how He's using them in the nations. It's wonderful to see a couple who are in their 60s, Skulker 70 years old. This was the first time he's been on a mission trip. Doesn't matter what age you are, young, old, God wants to use you and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. It's not too old to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Where's our focus? And so, we've been created for purpose. Our purpose finds a divine destiny in God's hands. Esther, when challenged by her uncle, moves from being passive, sitting in front of the mirror, being only concerned about making herself look pretty, to being involved in God's plan and giving her life a destiny and a purpose. Move from being passive to being involved. She takes a personal responsibility. It's a, yes, Lord. Esther chapter 5, when she takes this first couple of verses, when she takes time out to go and pray and to fast, is not going to ask God, shall I be used? Can I be used? She knows she's going to be used. The call has come. It's to say, Lord, empower me now for this plan that you've got for my life. And yet we spend days, months, years praying, asking God, should we be involved in His mission and His purpose? In fact, we should be asking Him, shouldn't I be? And we'll know we'll get the answer. No, don't need to pray about that. And so Esther, when challenged by her uncle, moved from being passive to being actively involved in taking personal control of her destiny. Esther chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. Esther sends this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. It's not like, well, somebody else do it on my behalf. I'm going to be involved in this thing. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Ever heard a Christian, or maybe you yourself, and I've been guilty of this, use this term, let go and let God? Heard that before? It's like bandied about. We use it often, that term. You know what it is? It's a cop-out. I'm just going to wait for God to make things happen. He'll do it in His time, according to His purpose, which is true. But often we hide behind that as an excuse not to participate in His mission, in His plan, in His purpose. Actually, Esther said, yeah, I understand that God's in this. I understand that God's going to do something amazing, but He wants to use me. So it's not just let go, let God. I'm actually going to trust Him, but at the same time, I'm going to do whatever is necessary for Him to use me to see His plan, His purposes fulfilled, even at the cost of my own life. She said, even at the cost of my own life. Call comes with cost. Responsibilities in God comes with a great responsibility to steward what He's given us, to use what He's given us for His glory. And so this thing of let go and let God is, if it's used as an excuse to actually just sit back, it's an excuse to absolve ourselves from the responsibility of being used by God. And so I trust there's no let go and let God attitudes in our midst. God calls us, let's get involved. Let's get on this redemptive mission of making Him known, Jesus, to this world. And so Esther embraces her own responsibility. She says, I'm willing, I'm going to be part of God's divine assignment, His plan, even at a cost to my own life. It's very interesting when she comes back, she says, I'll go and do what God has asked me. She's saying, I'm going to be involved. It's a purposeful choice. It's not, well, I'll wait for the perfect moment when the king's in a good mood and he's really looking for a beautiful woman and he's wanting to be satisfied. She says, no, I'll go now. God has spoken, I'm going, I'm going to do it. And she steps into that space in that moment, even at the cost of her own life. That's why she says, if I perish, I perish. It doesn't matter, but I have an opportunity to be used of him and by him. Purposeful choice. Paul, in his own call, to preach this precious gospel that has so transformed our lives and gave birth to this body of believers, the church as we know it. He highlights a personal responsibility. And you can read with me, Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29. He says, I have become, about the gospel, I have become its servant. I love that. It's not that this gospel serves me and my purposes. Yeah, we live in a culture where this gospel serves man and his purposes. God, Paul actually says, this gospel, I have become its servant. And then we see how he becomes the servant of the gospel. Commissioned by this commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, the mystery of salvation, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim. I've got that underlined in bold. He is the one. Jesus is the one that we proclaim. We don't present the church. We don't present our gift. We present Jesus, the hope of glory. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And then he says these amazing words. He says, to this end, the end of preaching the gospel, the end of making Christ known, that every man might know salvation. To this end, I strenuously contend. It's hard work. It takes some effort. It doesn't happen by sitting back. He says, I strenuously contend. Involvement in this. Great mission, redemptive mission of Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I think the church needs to be more strenuously contending than just talking in this day. Our nation is in turmoil. Our nation is in chaos. We are a broken nation. How will they know? Unless we go and tell them. How will they know unless we strenuously contend, like Paul says, in making this mystery of salvation known to this world? This gospel that can transform a life and heal a messed up heart. And so Paul and Esther both highlight a valuable spiritual principle. Being involved in God's redemptive mission just doesn't happen by default. It requires focus. It requires a commitment. It happens on purpose. It happens on purpose. Unless we consciously choose to partner with Christ in making him known to our world, we won't really be involved in his mission. We'll be about our thing. Esther knew the moment this call came that she was called to purpose, sitting in front of the mirror, applying her lipstick. I'm not going to try to do that. Spraying her smelly stuff all over her. Mordecai says, for such a time. She knew at that moment God had called her to a life of purpose. So like Paul highlights, Colossians chapter 1, all of us, no one excluded, all of us, irrespective of age, young, old, and everything in between, irrespective of gender, irrespective of social standing, irrespective of what kind of salary you draw, where you fit in the workplace, every single person God wants to use and has a plan and a purpose for their life. Do you believe it? And will you say, yes, Lord, when he calls? God wants to use us in his redemptive mission to rescue our broken nation. And right where you are positioned and you are placed by God to be used by. It's not by some random coincidental act that he has placed you there. You are there right now in this time of our history, in this time of our trials in our land, that God is saying, I'm wanting to use you, sir, ma'am. I'm wanting to use you for such a time as this. The hope that we hold out, obviously, is the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Paul again writes, He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. When everything is anti-Christian, when everything is anti-church, when everything is anti-truth, when we need to be standing up in this time and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all of mankind. We need to be a voice that is different to the voice that is out there. We need to be a voice, not of reason, a voice of righteousness. A voice that can reveal the power that comes by the gospel for those who will believe it and bend their knee before the cross of Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, friends, for in the gospel, not an eloquent message, not a nice, shiny, polished gift. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Esther chapter 7 and 8. I'm just going to quickly dive into two verses there. But in Esther chapter 7 and 8, there's two pictures that we see of the gospel in the Old Testament. Remember Haman, that guy who made it his mission, and Brad touched on it last week, to destroy, to annihilate the Jews. But we see in Esther chapter 7 verse 10 that his plot is exposed. We know how God uses Esther to speak to the king. I'm just fast forwarding right up to the end chapters of Esther. And so Haman is exposed for who he is. And so what the king does is now sort Haman out. In Esther chapter 7, verse 10, as we see that Haman is impaled on a post 23 meters high. Why on a post 23 meters high? That which he purposed for the destruction of the Jews has now become his punishment. And he's on this post impaled as a public spectacle. When people look at that, when the Jews look at that, say, darkness gone. Darkness gone, evil dealt with, public spectacle. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, about Jesus. Having disarmed the powers and the authorities, the gospel, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross. So when we see Haman impaled on a pole 23 meters high, cannot be missed, friends. The power of God is displayed. The authority of God is displayed. And not only that, there is something of the gifting of Esther and Mordecai that's also displayed, that God used them to bring about his purposes, to bring about his plan of redemption for this nation. Esther chapter 8, verse 2, we see that the king gives Mordecai his ring that he gave to Haman. And we know that that signet ring is a symbol of authority and power. And so when a letter or a decree or a law is sealed into existence, it's sealed by that ring. And when they see that mark on that law, they know the king has spoken. It cannot be revoked. Irrevocable. That law's in place. Esther chapter 8, verses 8 and 10. You can read with me. First law that was purposed to bring destruction to the Jews. The one written by Haman is now superseded by another law. Haman, remember, is now impaled upon a post 23 meters dangling up in the air, public spectacle. This is what the king says. Now write another decree in the king's name. So it's very interesting. Now Mordecai gets to write the letter. Mordecai now gets to write this decree. Writes another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews as he seems best to you. It's amazing. Why don't you write what seems best to you? Write what seems best for your nation, for your people, the king says. Excuse me, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. New law, old one gone. That one that had purposed death and destruction for the Jews is now written in a new way, and it now brings life for them. At once the royal secretaries were summoned. On the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan, they wrote out all of Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, the governors, and the nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. India to Ethiopia. Massive, massive, massive land. Everybody is going to hear this news now. Freedom, 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 liberty. That's what this new law proclaims. These orders were written in the script of each province and in the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. In fact, every tribe and tongue would have heard this new law. Beautiful, hey? Every tribe and tongue would have heard this law. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes. He sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. This old law drafted by Haman is superseded by a new one, one that empowers people and gives them new life. Verses 16 to 17, for the Jews, and this is what we're going to celebrate on the 29th of this month when we have our picnic. We're going to celebrate. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. In every province, in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness amongst the Jews with feasting and celebrating. Beautiful. We are going to feast and we are going to celebrate on the 29th. Kelsey, I love curry, eh? No, that was a bit of manipulation. And many people of other nationalities, see that, became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. And so through the gospel, friends, even here, there's a picture of the gospel. Through the gospel, a new law has been instituted. The Old Testament law, which condemned humanity for sin, is now superseded by a new law. You can go and read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. A new covenant in the context of the gospel as we're reading it today. For our nation, for every person, a new covenant has been written by the blood of the Son. Yeah, there was a law written by Haman that spelled death and destruction for the Jews. Friends, we get to live in a new covenant, a new law, one that is written in the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. And it gives life and it gives hope and it brings joy and gladness and peace. It's a beautiful message of hope. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now remember, Paul is writing this at the end days of his life. He's an old man. He's in prison, doesn't have much time left. And he's looking back over his life and he says, actually, don't be ashamed of me. In fact, just remember me. Think of me with joy and gladness when you think of me. And you look where his heart is. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. And Paul did some stuff in his lifetime. He planted some churches in his lifetime. He broke open some nations in his lifetime. He walked in his lifetime in God's plan and purpose for his life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This purpose, friends, was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And God knew what his plan and his purpose was, and he positioned us to outwork that plan and that purpose. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And this gospel, please say with me, and this gospel. Not loud enough. And this gospel. Because you said it like you weren't convinced. This gospel. I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. So this morning, what we take from this is live with a purpose in this redemptive plan of making this Jesus, whom we love and is so precious to us, known to this world. Somebody said this. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. The purpose of life is not to be happy. It's to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. And friends, the church has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and the blood of Christ speaks a better word. Let's tell the world about this better word that we have received and that they need to hear. Let's live our lives in a way that impacts our world, brings glory to our Creator, God the Father. Let's get involved in His redemptive plan, His redemptive mission to transform our broken world. Through the blood of Christ, we have received a better word. And we get, friends, to speak a better word over our city, over our nation, and the nations of the earth. I'm going to ask the team just to play this song by Leland. It's a brand new song. It's called A Better Word. It's all about the precious blood of Christ. It speaks about destiny and history. I'll end with this song. Should work. He's having a problem with my iPhone.
It covers me with destiny. Oh. Three.